So did you hear the story that hit the news a few weeks ago about the child who came back from the dead? It happened in Arizona, where a child was found unresponsive in a backyard pool. The EMTs and police who arrived tried to resuscitate the child before he or she, the age and gender of the drowning victim hasn't been released, was rushed to a nearby hospital. The ER team did their best, but the child was pronounced dead at 6:20 p.m. It's a terrible, tragic story, except that 5 hours later, around 11:30 p.m., local police were updated that the child was showing signs of life. According to the most recent info I can find on the internet from early March, the child was transferred to another hospital and is expected to live. A KPHO Phoenix news reporter interviewed an experienced ER doctor about how something like this could happen. Dr. Lavecchio came across in the interview as pretty skeptical. I don't think he wanted to bash the healthcare workers involved, but I also got the sense the doctor thought someone really messed up when pronouncing the child's death. This is a story of human error, right? The body of the little boy or girl was cold from being in the water. No one could feel a pulse or hear a heartbeat. It had been too long without a sign of life, a breath, a flickering eyelid, so they just thought the child was dead. A resurrection story? Hardly. Now, we might be tempted to write off the story we just heard about the raising of Lazarus as another false resurrection story. They were all mistaken back then, we might say. Medical and scientific knowledge being what it was, Lazarus hadn't really died. He was put into the tomb by accident. Except that the biblical witness of the Gospel of John goes to great lengths to make sure we are clear that Lazarus was no longer among the living. There's no human error about it. Days have gone by. A community is in mourning. Family members have confronted Jesus about why he hadn't been there to help. Jesus himself tells the disciples plainly, Lazarus is dead. And in one of the earthiest lines of scripture we ever get, we hear that Martha warns that the stone should not be taken away from the entrance to Lazarus' tomb because, as the classic King James translation puts it so well, Lord, by this time he stinketh. The ministry of Jesus has been building to this moment. Over and over, we've seen and heard signs of who he is. He's turned water into wine, fed thousands of people with a few fish and loaves of bread. He's talked about being the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd. He's walked on water, given a blind beggar sight. And now he stands before a tomb that holds the body of a friend. We see Jesus' humanity in these moments. The Word made flesh, who was in the beginning with God, who is God, through whom all things came into being, weeps. He is disturbed in spirit, deeply moved, we are told. But a more accurate translation of the original Greek of the New Testament here is that Jesus is angry. Angry at what? At the professional mourners wailing loudly, making a big scene as the community marks the passing of one of its members? Angry at the recriminations of Martha and Mary and some of the Jews, the if-onlys? If only you had been here, if only, it would have all been different. Maybe Jesus is angry at the power of death itself, angry at how it rips people away from one another, how it leaves devastating grief and sorrow in its wake. Maybe Jesus is angry that death soon will be coming for him. The raising of Lazarus is the last straw as far as the religious authorities are concerned. They hear about it quickly because some of the Jews who see what Jesus does go to the chief priests and Pharisees and tell them all about it. If there was ever any doubt, it is clear now. Jesus is a threat. From this day on, the chief priests and Pharisees plan to put Jesus to death. From this day on, Jesus walks in the shadow of the cross. That cross looms large for us these last few weeks of Lent. It's hard to believe we are here already, the fifth Sunday in our season of the color purple, Ash Wednesday, when we were reminded of what Lazarus in his tomb knew so well, that we are dust, and to dust we shall return. Well, it's far behind us. We're looking ahead to next Sunday, when we will begin worship with joyous shouts of Hosanna and end on a far more somber note, with cries of crucifixion ringing in our ears, setting the stage for Holy Week. Our Lenten journey so far has been full. We have been called to prayer, to reflection, to good works, to repentance. We have been called to be honest about what stinketh in our lives, our sin, our willfulness, our fear, our desire to have what we want when we want it, our pettiness, our rebellion, our guilt, our despair. Hear, my friends, the good news of this fifth Sunday in Lent and every day of our lives as God's beloved children. The good news spoken to all of us who, like Martha and Mary, weep over the tragedy of human life, who weep over yet another story of people shooting each other or lobbing bombs at each other, yet another story of a body pulled from a burned-out house or a wrecked car, a terminal illness finally taking its toll, yet another story of someone we love leaving us. Hear this. Sin and death do not have the last word. That's the promise made in the Holy One who stood at the door of Lazarus' tomb and shouted, "Come out!" The Holy One who went to a cross for us. The Holy One who left behind his tomb on Easter morning. Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life.